Let's stand together, if you would, please. Let's read these first few verses together. Let the orchestra find their seat. Let's begin reading verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 1. Here we go. Begin reading with me. Read the odd numbers with me, and I'll read the even numbers without your help. Here we go, everybody together. Verse 1. My son, forget not my law. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy... So should I find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Verse 7. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Verse number 10, let's read it together. Can we please, everyone? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy press shall burst out with new wine. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of being in chapel today, and thank you for these young people. May the hour that we spend together in just a few moments will wrap things up. I pray you'll be a help and a blessing. Everybody comes today with different needs, different understanding, different perspectives. Some, they cannot wait to get going and meet you in ministry someday. Others of you are wondering if it's really worth it. Is that what they want to do? Some, Lord, they have lives just as pure as the fresh-driven snow. Some of them have been doing things and saying things and watching things and conversing in ways that are just filthy. And we all need your help. I want to be a blessing. I certainly want their hearts to be pure and clean. I want you, Lord, to help them. And I pray that you would help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Certainly glad each of you are here this morning. We've been taking a little bit of time and going through Proverbs chapter 3. We'll come to that momentarily. I do not want to negate the responsibility that I feel like that to remind you of the 1 Timothy principles. I want you to just remind them to me real quickly, and then we'll move on today. But there are six principles. And Apostle Paul, when he wrote Timothy, he wrote him, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, said, if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The reason he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, in my opinion, was so that Timothy would learn how, as a servant of Christ, to behave himself in the house of God. Every one of us, we must have a relationship with the Bible. We must be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We must be involved in the house of God or the church of the living God if we're going to be successful. But how to function within the church is very important. He gave him six chapters. Each of them have a main theme. Chapter 1 is keeping your doctrine sound. Because doctrine determines, what's another word for doctrine? Teaching is doctrine. And then sound means clean or with hygiene. You want to keep your doctrine. Don't be bored with the basics. People want to have new ideas and new truth. Listen, ignore that and stay true to the Word of God. And oftentimes a new generation wants to find something new. Let me just tell you, if you'll continue in the words and you'll continue to remind people what God wants them to do, you'll be a good minister and you'll stay on the right track. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, look, continue thou. And the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them. I want to encourage you to keep your doctrine sound. Chapter 2, make prayer and your walk with God a priority. I would that first of all, that prayer be a priority in your heart and life. It's your private time alone that gives you power to obey. Chapter 3 is the qualifications of pastors and those who are help their pastors in ministry. Every one of you will fall into one of those two categories. You're either going to pastor a church for God, or you're going to help your pastor of that church for God. To find people that will pastor, be pastors' wives, and be deacons and deacons' wives, and other folks who will provide assistance to the work of God, you must first win and disciple people. That's where all those folks come. Everyone who's a pastor now is a result of soul winning and discipleship yesterday, another day before that. So chapter 3 is about spiritual reproduction. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Chapter 2, make prayer a. Chapter 3 is keep spiritual reproduction. Continue to win, disciple people. Chapter 4 has to do with keeping a good example, being a godly example, making sure your example is good. Let no man despise thy youth. Paul told that to Timothy, and I'll tell you that to you today. When you're young, you drink a lot of cans of stupidity, okay? And it takes a little while for our spiritual kidneys to filter all of that, okay? But listen, that's why you need to elevate your testimony. Elevate your example. Don't say, you know what? And that means everything from your dress to your conduct to your attitude to your purity to the way you love to everything in all that. It says in word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. Keep your example elevated at work, in the community, in your home, wherever you are, be a good example. Chapter 4 is about that. Chapter 5 is about relationships and, say it again with me, relationships and? Yeah, that's how you treat people. And the whole chapter is treating older men, older ladies, younger men, younger ladies, treating those who are widows, widows indeed, treating the young widows, learning how to take care of your aging family members and requiting your parents, how to take care of your pastor and your elders, your leaders of your church. That's in context. And then how to monitor relationships ongoing. He said, some of your friends, they're cool now, but they won't be cool later. Some people, you can see their sins right up front. You can just tell, you know what? I'm in the same college with this person, but they cannot be a close friend because evil communications will corrupt good manners. And you got to understand that. Some men's sins, you can see them up front. Some people's, it reveals itself later, and you've got to continually monitor your relationships. Because he that walketh with wise men shall be, but a companion of fools shall be. And then chapter number 6 is about financial management and how to handle your finances by working diligently, associating carefully, being content, and learning to give generously. So those 6 principles, I want you to get them in your heart and mind. Say, Pastor, you've said these to a point of nauseam. I want you to get it. I looked into the eyeballs of people this week who have been serving Christ for 3 or 4 years after they finish, and they told me, Pastor, the Timothy principles have helped me. I'm so glad you went over those. I know you get bored with it. I know people get bored with it, but it helped me. If you can look in the mirror and say, Lord, with best of my knowledge, I'm going to keep my doctrine clean. I'm going to make prayer and my walk with you a priority. I'm going to be faithful to win and disciple others. Be a good example. Learn to treat people right. Relationships. Be responsible in that area. And then manage finances with wisdom. You'll be head and shoulders above anyone that is your colleague. And I don't want you to be head and shoulders. I'm not here in a competition. I want you to be equipped to do the best you can with the Lord's help whenever you're given keys and opportunities to do things for the Lord. And I think you don't produce what you want. You produce what you are. And if you are not practicing those things, you'll never reproduce yourself. And there's no success without successors, and it's important to understand that. Proverbs chapter 3 is our message today, and we've just been going through this. But the Bible tells us that he says, I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to keep them in your heart so that you can have long life, length of days, and peace. I want that for all of you. I want you to have a very efficient and effective life, and I want you to have peace on the inside. You've got to have peace to make progress. You've got to have rest to progress. And I want God to help you with that. But it is adopting commandments, not just keeping them with your action, but do that. But certainly get them in your heart. Adopt them. Embrace the commandments of God. The commandments of God are not grievous. Purity, adopt it. Don't try to push the envelope in that situation. The rules there's many rules in Hiles Anderson. They're not biblical. They're institutional. But don't fight them. Embrace them. You'll be better for it. You'll sleep better at night. You'll have a much better potential to be used of God in a greater way. Then he said, let mercy and truth forsake thee. 10 times in your Bible, mercy and truth come together at the same time. And there are two, it's a balancing act, mercy and truth. And whenever you practice strong biblical standards with loving grace and mercy, appreciating the mercy of God in your life and exercising with other people, you're going to attract favor. First from God, because you're staying true to his word and you're exercising an attribute of him. Number 2, you're going to attract favor of others. It's very miserable trying to negotiate life successfully when you are not balanced with mercy and truth. You don't want to be a compromiser. You want to believe what is right is right. Nothing's ever settled right until it's settled right with God. And so we got to find out what truth is and stand on it. That's not buy the truth and sell it not. And when you find out what something is true, what the Bible tells you, just do it. But do it with a gracious spirit. Be merciful. Thank God for His mercy and be merciful to other people, because you'll attract the favor of God to man. You don't want to live life without favor. You want God's help upon your life. And then the Bible tells us here, the next passage of Scripture, it tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own in all our ways. Recognize God, and what will He do? See, every one of these commands come with a benefit. You do it, you get it. You do it, you get it. You do it, you have efficiency and peace. You do verse number 3, you're going to have favor with God and man. Verse number 5, you trust in the Lord. You don't lean on your own abilities and your own strength. You consult God, you acknowledge God. Then He will direct your path. You want God to direct you. Finding the right spouse for you by yourself is very miserable, futile, and very frustrating, and can be damaging to your future. Letting God lead you to the right man who will love and care for you and will lead you into things you ought to do, that's what you want, girls. You don't want to make that happen yourself. Fellas, you can't find the right girl without God's help. You want Him to lead you. What place of ministry you're going to serve in, what continent you will end up on, what a pastor or what school you will be teaching in. You don't want to make those decisions. You don't know enough information. You don't have enough criteria. But God does. And if we trust Him, we don't need our understanding, then He will direct our path. You want that to be done. Let's look at the next verse real quickly, if we can, please. The next two, which is verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and... Okay, here's the admonition. Don't think for yourself completely. Now, I think God admires and challenges us to be thinkers. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants us to think. I think great men and women of God are people who think. But He said, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't just see things from your perspective. There, the Bible says in Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Makes sense. May I tell you something? Not everything God does makes sense. He'll ask you to do sometimes things that are inconvenient and sometimes are not logical in your view. But obedience, He said, look, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Recognize God and keep His, and depart from evil. And then the Bible says, what's going to happen, a benefit of making sure that you and I practice these verses, not thinking what we want to do, but saying, I recognize I'm fearing God and I'm going to stay away from sin. It will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Your bones produce most of your creates immunity from disease and problems, and there's a lot of health going on inside of your bones. And he says, look, if you'll do this, you're going to have more health physically. Now, I don't exactly understand that, and this is not something you would judge someone else by. But one man wrote a book about mental health, and he said mental health oftentimes is a result of disobedience and a failure to handle your emotions. I think physical health can also. Our nurse today said, look, your stress that you have on your life, heavy stress, oftentimes affects you physically. I know that's the case. I know that without a doubt. I think sometimes people who are really eat up with stress and bitterness, it plays out sometimes in their physical health, in things that you didn't have to suffer if you could deal with those situations. But here he says, I want you to not be wise in your own eye. Don't have to figure out everything. But he said, fear God, recognize God, and depart from evil. Don't sin. Sin complicates life. If you see something that's wrong, don't be brave, be a coward. Get away from it. Flee. Lord, deliver me from temptation. Get me away from that. If you're always having to fight what's on your phone, get rid of your stupid phone. Get a Gap phone that just has text and things. So people might make fun of me. They might know I have a problem. Who cares? You have nothing to prove, and you have one person to please, and that's the Lord. And garbage in, garbage out, and it will affect your future. You want to play with sin. Sin will ultimately play with you. It'll cause a lot of problems. But the key word I want to talk to you about just for a second this morning, and it goes along with verses 9 and 10, and that is the fear of the Lord. One thing you're going to find about the fear of the Lord is that you don't want to live life without it. It's not being afraid of God, like, oh, he's going to hit me, he's going to hit me. I know he's mad at me, and I'm going to get whacked again. It really is living with the understanding that he's with you, that Christ is with you, his presence is with you, God is with you. Now, if you're saved, he will never leave you nor. However, knowing his presence is another level. You know how you can defeat a sinful habit? Is make sure Christ is with you. You know, people who look at pornography don't do it in the middle of chapel. They don't do it, you know, with their family there. They do it when they think no one is with them. They're not seen. They can be anonymous, but you're never anonymous. But when you understand God is with you, it's like a thief. You know, before they steal something, they will look this way and this way, and then they'll steal because they think no one can see them. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. One of the things that help you depart from evil is knowing God is with you. In the scriptures, there are two strong things that teach us the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy chapter 31, also Deuteronomy 14, two things that really do make God real in your life, and that is an exposure to the Word of God. The reason I got saved is because someone shared with me the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing. Hear by the Word of God. The night I surrendered myself to serve the Lord, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life, but I was 13. It was after a week of hearing the Bible preached. There was something, and on both times, I called out to a God I have never seen. And first I asked him to forgive my sin, and I told him I want him to be mine. And then I realized that I was his, and I surrendered to him. Both of those things happen because I heard the Word of God. When you are exposed to the Word of God, when you love the Bible, when you read the Bible, when you meditate in the Bible, and the God of the Bible, when you hear the Word of God, God makes himself real to you. He reveals himself through his Word. Another place in Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but it tells us when we truly tithe, that it teaches us the fear of the Lord. Taking a dime out of every dollar and honoring the Lord, it teaches us to fear the Lord. Now, God does not need your money. There's two reasons why he asks you to tithe. Practically, is to care for God's work and his workers. Now, no doubt, some of you you're not tithing now, and maybe you have quit for a little while. Did the work of God keep going when you quit? Yeah, because God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need your money or my money. He doesn't need my 10% to make it. If I don't give it, you don't give it, he's not going to go, oh, no, what am I going to do? No, he's got it all figured out. But practically, God wired tithing to help us to provide for God's work and his workers. And he invites you to participate in that. And where your treasure is, there your... A man or woman who will give his tithe biblically and give to the Lord beyond that, the rest of his life will stay in church the rest of his life. Because to tithe, you don't send the tithe, you bring the tithe. You have to bring it. And you have to listen to the Word of God while you're there. And faith is fostered by hearing the Word of God. Someone who will just say, you know what, as long as I live, I have a dear friend of mine, a dear family member of mine. And one day, he was a tithing Christian, but then one day the pastor made a decision about finance that he didn't like. And what he decided to do was to stop tithing to the church. He would just take the tithe and give it to wherever he wanted to give. And it grieved me, because he's a good man. He was a great man. He was very dear to me, very dear to my family, and he loved the Lord. And every day he would read his Bible. But after he quit tithing, he stopped going to church for a while too. And he would go to a Bible study over here, the businessman, or he would go to this little thing over here. But he spent the rest of his life taking God's money. By the way, the tithe is not, it's not the church's. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not focused on the families. It's the Lord's. But God tells you where to take it. very clearly, put it at his house. Take it there. You don't give your tithe to the church. You give your tithe through the church to the Lord. But my friend did not do this. He was disappointed by the decision made, and he thought he was giving to the church. And he forgot what God told him where to take it. And he lived the rest of his life, and I watched it. He lived it in fear. He eventually thought that he had cancer. Every doctor he went to told him, you don't have cancer. But he thought he had cancer. He was fearful of getting sick. And I know why he was fearful, because people who don't fear God tend to fear everything else. And I went to see him in the hospital, and they were giving him upper GIs and lower GIs. They were trying to tell him. They said, sir, you have nothing wrong with you. Go home and live out your life. He knew there was something wrong. He eventually killed himself. Went out and got a haircut and took his life. I was there at the funeral, and my heart grieved. But I think it started with someone not willing to honor the Lord with his substance and the first fruits of all of his grace. I don't tell you that's what's going to happen to you. What I'm telling you that, I think it's a big deal. You know, when you learn to honestly give to God, a light bulb goes off inside of you that God is real in you at the present time. It teaches you the fear of the Lord. Look at the last verse, 9 and 10. Can you read it with me? Ready? Honor the Lord, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled and thy presses. When people go through challenges, oftentimes, if you're going through a difficult time, trying to kick a sin, trying to manage your finances, you ought to ask yourself, am I faithfully giving to the Lord? Because I do believe it's a key thing. I don't think it's a panacea for all problems. I do think it's a key component that God put inside of us, because we all think about money every day. You've thought about it today, and so have I. And we think about it every day. And so God takes something that we think about every day and makes it a priority that we honor him on the first day of the week. I want to encourage you to do it, because I want God to honor your life. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be favored. I want you to be efficient. And I certainly want you to be blessed. He said, if you learn to honor the Lord, he's going to honor you. And I think it's just a no-brainer.